chapter 2. And as we think about this morning, we're continuing the look here at the wise men and when they came into when they came to visit Jesus. And of course, this was sometime later in this process. Oftentimes we think sometimes that the wise men came, you know, like 3 days later, here they were. And it was a little bit longer than that. And so just always kind of keep that in mind, that there was possibility of up to a year or two that even passed by. And part of that reason is because of what we're going to read here in just a moment in this account of the wise men. And but within that time, they came and visited. And they did something that, you know, the shepherds were able to do. They came and they worshiped. They fell down before this baby, in this case, this child. And so Matthew chapter 2, that's where we're at. And we're going to continue to look here at the wise men and their account of Christ's birth and what they did. Last time, the challenge was for us to think about our reason for worship. The wise men, they came and they worshiped. And when they did, they kind of gave us good three reasons why we should even worship. And the first one was that he's the king of the Jews. I mean, when they came, that's the very thing that they said. You know, where is he who is born king of the Jews? That's who they recognized this child as being, as the king. And then also the fact that there is a supernatural star. This is the work of God. They recognized that God was doing something. To what extent they realized that, we don't fully know. But they followed this supernatural star that was giving them light, that was showing their way. It harkens back to the Old Testament and how when Israel was leaving Egypt, and how God, by a pillar of fire and then a cloud of smoke, you might say, led the people of Israel. The same thing this star did as well. It led them to the baby Jesus. This was a supernatural star. There's plenty of people who try to explain it away and say, oh, well, you know, the planets were aligned like this, or all. There's a lot of things out there. But the thing is, the way Scripture describes this is that this star, it moved and it led them in a certain way that indicates that this was supernatural. Matter of fact, so much so that the wise men knew exactly where Jesus was. They knew the house that he was at, and they walked in there, and they found Mary and the child. And so this was a supernatural star. They knew something was up. They realized that Jesus was someone special, and they came to worship him. And then also we saw here the fulfillment of Scripture. The wise men were not the only ones who were acting on what they know, or what they knew, should I say. They knew something was up when that star appeared, because they had somebody like Daniel in their history. When Israel was exiled to the Babylonians and to Persia, that part of that, you know, what you might say benefit that came out of that was Daniel and others who faithfully followed and worshiped God during that time, even though they lived in another land. And the things that they had, their writings, the Old Testament, what they had in the, as far as Scripture at that time, would have went with them. And these wise men would have studied that. They would have known the things that were going on in the background. And so you have that aspect. But also, as you read through this account, the first 12 verses here in Matthew chapter 2, Scripture is being fulfilled. We come down to there in verse 5, how it talks about in Bethlehem of Judea, you know, for it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people. they look back and they reflect upon the fulfillment of Scripture. And that reminds us of God's faithfulness, His steadfast love and faithfulness. That the Old Testament, all throughout the Old Testament, talks about His love, His steadfast love and His faithfulness to us, to His creation, particularly as you read it through the Old Testament to the people of Israel and how He was faithful to them. And so as we see this, God loves us and has been and continue and will continue to be faithful to us as well. And so the ideal is to come and worship the newborn King. He is worthy of worship. Essentially, worship is based on the character and nature of God. Worship should never be solely based on what God does, but who He is. Because it's really easy for us to kind of get caught up in this aspect of, oh, look at all the great things God has done in my life, and I'm going to worship God because of that. And then when that seems to suddenly stop in your life, that's when you start to kind of draw away from that worship. And the reminder in Scripture is you don't worship God because of the things He's done. You can, and you should do that and recognize those things. But the foundation of our worship for Him is based on His character and nature, who He is. And always kind of remember that. And so God does do things, give Him glory for those things, but the foundation is to worship who He is, His character and His nature. We think of Jesus as being God with us. Matt read that just a moment ago, that He will be called Emmanuel, God with us. We worship Jesus because He is God. He's with us. Not because Jesus healed people or taught great things or did good deeds. So who do you worship? Or I should say, what do you worship? And that's kind of the question that we left on last week, was who or what do you worship? Because when we think about this, there is so much in this world that draws us away from the worship of God. There's so much in this world that draws us away from the worship of God. And it's easy for us to do. It's easy for us to get distracted in that area. It's easy for us to get caught up, whether it's our hobbies, whether it's our, for us younger folks, the games that we play. Maybe it's a school. Maybe it's the sports that we're involved in. Whatever it might be, there are things that strive to take the place of God. And it's always a very healthy thing for us to do, is to always reflect back into our life and our situation and say, hey, listen, am I worshiping the Lord? When we think about worship, it's to be done in spirit and truth. And so exactly what that means, well, simply put, worshiping in spirit and truth must mean that God is in your life and that God is in our life by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the truth. And so when we worship in spirit and truth, we have put the priority in our life as being God, and we understand that Jesus Christ is that truth, and that is what we are resting on as far as our salvation. And so we worship in spirit and truth. And then in response to Christ's work in your life, we are to proclaim Jesus Christ. And part of that proclamation is worship. Part of that proclamation is worship. And so that's where we pick up here in Matthew chapter 2, in giving us this understanding of how do we worship, or the extent of our worship. Matthew chapter 2 gives us some hints as to how we worship, or the extent of our worship. And so we're going to think about that here this morning. But let's read Matthew chapter 2, starting there in verse 13. This is their flight to Egypt. The wise men have come. They have offered their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And they returned in a different way. Herod asked them to come back, and when you find baby Jesus, come back and tell me where you found Him so I can come and worship as well. Well, the wise men were warned in a dream not to return to Herod, and so they went a different way. That does not set very well with Herod. And so let's pick up in verse 13. It says, "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. And he rose and he took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look at your word this morning. We thank you for the love and mercy and grace that you've shown us in Christ. Help us as we reflect upon this and how we think about our worship and the extent of our worship. We give you praise and we give you glory. It's in Christ's name. Amen. There's three simple points this morning answering this question or this thought as to what is our extent of worship. And the screen back there is going dark. So if I'm over here looking at it like this, that's okay. There are three things that we're looking at here this morning. The first one is worship through obedience, worship through giving, and then worship through humility. And so those are three points this morning. When we come to this first one, worship through obedience, in verse number 2, if you go back to from last week, in verse number 2, you see that the wise men followed the star. They saw something that was going on, and out of obedience, they followed the star. In verses 5 through 10, the wise men, they also followed Scripture. When they were told that, hey, listen, he's going to be born in Bethlehem, they went to Bethlehem. They followed. They were obedient to what Scripture had to say. This was affirmed by the star. When they started off towards Bethlehem, the star appeared and showed them the way to Bethlehem. And then in verse 12, the wise men obeyed the warning. When the warning came to go back, or that Herod was going to probably seek to kill him, that they needed to go and go a different way, they did that. They were obedient. And we see how Joseph and Mary obeyed the angel to go to Egypt and to take the child there. And then verses 19 through 21, Joseph and Mary, they obeyed the angel when he returned to Israel. And so all throughout this, one of the key aspects in worship is you worship out of obedience. You think sometimes that's, I understand. We worship out of obedience. But do we let that sink in every once in a while? Because, last time I checked, we don't have stars, we don't have dreams, we don't have angels telling us about the things of God. But we do have Scripture, and we do have the Holy Spirit working in our lives that guides us, gives us direction. And so what does it mean when we talk about through obedience? We worship through obedience. Well, we obey what Scripture teaches us and tells us. Not just about the things of God, but how we should live our life and how we should seek righteousness. We are obedient. We call the things that are sin, we call them sin. We acknowledge the things that are right, holy, just. We acknowledge those things and we call those things such. And that's through obedience. Making disciples is one way that we are obedient to scriptures. That's what Christ told us when he, before he ascended into heaven, he said, hey, listen, go, make disciples. And making disciples means proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and then teaching. Teaching. Encouraging one another. Building each other up. It's that process of maturing each other. And so we make disciples. That's one aspect of obedience. But as disciples, we are also to follow the Holy Spirit. It's leading in our life. You know, sometimes the Holy Spirit says, hey, listen, you know, I want you to do this over here. I want you to go in this direction. Now, sometimes we just push that away and just move on in life. And sometimes when we actually listen to that and follow what the Holy Spirit is asking us to do in our life, you'll see that there are blessings in that. I think of my own personal life. There have been plenty of opportunities for me to say, God, no, I'm not going to do that. And there's been times I've done that. And I've pushed that away and I said, no, I'm not going to do that. And I've come to realize I should have done that. I see now what God was doing, and I kind of see the framework of what was going on, and I missed out on it. Doesn't mean that it didn't got accomplished. God, through some other means, probably accomplished that, but I pushed him away at that time. And then another aspect of it is I have seen in my own personal life when I have surrendered and said, listen, Lord, I'm going to do that, and I was obedient, and I see, and I can look back now and say, wow. I see how you work. And I can worship you. And I worship through that obedience as well. And so being obedient is one aspect of worship. As a side note, as we think about this, Herod only desired to know Christ's location so he could destroy him. Not out of obedience. It's seen there in his response to the wise men and who avoided seeing, going back to him. He really didn't truly want to worship because he wasn't wanting to come out of obedience and worship Jesus. He wanted to destroy Jesus. So there was no true worship going on there. And so worship through obedience. And then worship through giving. Now, before we go down this path, this is not a sermon on tithing, okay? This is just the general understanding, the general principle of giving. Being a generous, giving kind of person. In verses 11 and 12, we see how the wise men, they gave gifts. And the gifts that they gave was gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And those gifts recognized two things, okay? They recognized two things. First off, the generosity in giving. God gave, impressed upon them to come and give gifts of such value. I want us to understand how that helped the situation, how this was a blessing to Mary and Joseph and this little child, Jesus. When they went to Egypt, what did they live off of? Have you thought about that ever? I mean, yeah, he could have went and found a job, but remember, he's a foreigner in a foreign land. What kind of job? How is he going to make money? How is Mary going to be able to help and support in the situation? And so here, these wise men, they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh, three very valuable things at their time. And they could live off those things while they were in Egypt. Mary and Joseph were poor. See, prior to the wise men coming, they went and offered sacrifices that was for poor people, okay? To put it in just plain sense there. They were poor. They went to the temple after the birth of Jesus to do the things that they needed to do with Jesus and to do things kosher, to do things right. But when they came and offered sacrifices and they came and offered a poor person's sacrifice. So how did they live in Egypt? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. the generosity of these wise men in giving. So this is not necessarily talking about tithing, but the focus of this is being generous to the things of God. They understood the situation, they knew the situation, and when they stepped in, they said, hey, listen, we're not going to just give you whatever I got. We're going to give you gold, frankincense, and myrrh, three extremely valuable things at our time period, things that you can use, things that can be, you know, you can use it to go buy something. You can sell it. You can, whatever you need to use those things for, go and live off of that. And they brought that. See, the wise men, they understood the importance of what was happening, and they understood the need or the necessity to be generous in their giving. Now, does that mean that you go broke? That's not what he's trying to say here. These wise men had all the means in order to give that generous. And so, if you have the means to give, give generously in your life. Just as a general principle, give generously. Now, it's not asking you to go broke. It's not asking you to go sell the farm or any of those things, unless, you know, the Holy Spirit leads you to do those kinds of things. That's not what this is asking about. But what it is saying is, hey, listen, go out here, live a generous life. But it's also the understanding of this value of giving the best. Of giving the best. All too often in our lives, we think, oh, I'll give you second best, or I'll just give you what I don't want anymore. And you never see that in Scripture. Matter of fact, James, the way I put it is James kind of confronts that issue just a little bit. James says, hey, listen, I will show you my faith by my works. And in this process of talking about this, he gives an example. And the way that I like to explain the example in James is he's talking about, you don't give people what they need. It's like somebody coming to your house, they need more than just a box of chocolates and a pat on the back and to send them on their way. Somebody who's in need, they come to your house, you know that they have a need. Don't just give them the box of chocolates and send them on the way. If you've got a pantry full of food, give it to them. If there's something else that you can help in their life, take care of it. And don't just give them what's down here, low. Give them good stuff, things that they can use. Because that's what the wise men brought. The wise men didn't just say, hey, we got some of this left over here, let's just bring that. And we got some of that left over here, let's just bring that. But they're all torn and tattered. They're all messed up. They can still use it. No. See, part of this understanding of worship is, hey, listen, I'm going to give. And when I give, I'm going to make sure that I give generously. And I'm going to give in such a way that, hey, listen, I'm giving my best. Think about this for just a little bit. You go way back in the Old Testament to Cain and Abel. And in Cain and Abel's situation, in right there at the very beginning of Genesis, the issue with Cain and Abel was not so much as the type of offering that was given that could be part of the issue, but Scripture plays out that the problem was the offering that was given to the Lord in one case was not the best, but over here in the other case was the best. And God says, whoa, what kind of worship are you trying to do here? You had Cain over here who just brought whatever he had. It wasn't the best. It wasn't the first of his field. It wasn't the cream de la cream. Whereas Abel, when he came to worship the Lord, he brought an offering, and that offering was his first, and it was his best. He put some thought in it. See, one shows the heart, whereas the other one shows the lack of heart. These wise men, when they came to worship, they said, hey, listen, we are coming to worship the King of the Jews, and we're going to show that to the extent in our giving. that when we come and we give, it's not just going to be whatever I can give. And this is not limited to finances. Money's the easy topic that we can always pull out and put on the table and say, we'll talk about that. That goes for anything that we do. We can worship in giving our time and our efforts, our talents and our resources. We worship in those ways. All of chapter 2 is about Mary and Joseph and how they were willing servants who gave of their time, their talent, and resources to raise Jesus. Have you thought about that from that perspective before? When Mary and Joseph submitted and said, hey, listen, I will be a servant. They said, we will worship and we will give our time, our talents, and our resources to do what? To raise this little child, this Jesus. It's not limited to finances. And so we have this understanding of worship is through obedience, worship through our giving. It shows our heart. It shows the priority of God in our life. And it brings us to this last point now. Worship through humility. Worship through humility. In verse 11, this is a very simple point. In verse 11, the wise men, they fell down, they worshiped the child. But in verse 16, Herod rose up and threatened the child's life. Now, that's an extreme point, yes. But the point of this is this. You're either doing one of two things. You're either falling down and you are worshiping, or you are rising up against. There is no gray area. There is no gray area of worship. It's either you are doing it or you are not doing it. And that's played out here in Matthew chapter 2. These wise men said, hey, no. We're coming to worship and we're putting it all in there. We're being obedient. We're going to give. Mary and Joseph did the same thing. They were going to be obedient. They followed where the Lord showed them to go. They did those things. They raised Jesus. They were putting it all in. They humbled themselves. Matter of fact, as you read the account of Mary in the story, the Christmas story, as we would say, as you read the account of Mary, what did she say that she was willing to become? A servant. She was willing to be the servant. So like, Lord, yes, use me. I will humble myself. I will come down before you. And we worship through humility. See, there is no gray area. It's either you are or you are not. And even though we might think that we are, the question is, are we really worshiping? This goes with the challenge of last week. Who are you worshiping? What are you worshiping? Because that's going to influence the extent of your worship. Is worship just something that you do when you come in here on Sunday mornings and you think that raising your voice and singing songs and proclaiming the name of Jesus is enough? And I'm going to tell you that is not enough. And Scripture never bears that out as that being enough. That may be one way that we voice and proclaim who Christ is and what God has done in our lives, and we proclaim His glory and who He is. But that's just a small avenue, a small snippet of the extent of our worship. People will know who we worship by our obedience, by our giving, and by our humility. Do we humble ourselves before the Father? Do we humble ourselves before this child? Because the wise men, they fell down. He's special. They didn't come in there and say, hey, Mary, you're special. Hey, Joseph, you're special. No. Forget you. I'm bowing down. I'm worshiping this child. They understood where their priorities was. Herod, he did not. He talked a lot. He said a lot of good things to the wise men, but in the end, his worship was not there. He made clear what his intentions were. Himself. Herod had a history of being that way. Herod was known for being very selfish, especially when it came to his throne. He had killed family members in order to stay king over Judea. Worship through humility. It leads us to these last two thoughts here. There we go. Your first act of worship. To know Christ involves your first act of worship. What is your first act of worship? First act of worship was not the first time you set foot in a church and raised your voice to praise God. Your first act of worship was when you were obedient to the call of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's when your worship came in. Your first act of worship. That's when God says, hey, listen, I accept that worship. And he accepts it wonderfully. The first act of worship. There's going to be a lot of people who step into a church around this world today. Matter of fact, maybe even on Christmas Eve. That's not their first act of worship. First act of worship comes in the person of Jesus Christ. And are you going to humbly fall before him and be obedient to the call of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And then the worship of giving is how are you going to live your life in response to that? And that's the part here where we talk about making him known. Your ongoing act of worship. How does that keep going on? And how does that play out in my life? That ongoing act of worship. Am I being obedient? Am I being that person who's generous to God and the things of God? I recognize a situation. I say, hey, listen, this is my opportunity to step in and fulfill what God may be wanting me to do. Your ongoing act of worship is how you live out your life, and people will see that. People will see who you worship. People will see who it is that you proclaim. They'll recognize it. Eventually, we hope and pray that it sets into their minds and they understand that and they see the call of the gospel in their own life and their need for Jesus as well. So to know Christ is to know that first act of worship, which is being obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to make him known is that ongoing act of worship through being obedient, through giving, and through humility. Now, like I said before, that this is not the only way in which you can be, you know, in this attitude or this aspect of worship. We worship through prayer. We worship through scripture. We do even worship through songs and the voices that we raise. But in Matthew chapter 2, I think these three things play out. That we worship through being obedient. We worship through giving. And then we worship through humility. Submit yourself to the Lord, be used by him, and fall down before him and who he is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. We thank you that this time of year we do take special notice in who Christ is and the birth of Christ and what has happened. And it reflects your faithfulness and steadfast love in our lives. That you don't neglect us and forsake us. But you love your creation. You love us as your people. And Lord, we ask that you'll strengthen us and encourage us now. Help us at this time of year to reflect upon that, to reflect upon who you are, and that we give you the praise and glory for those things. We thank you again for this morning. We ask, Lord, that you'll take care of us. strengthen us and encourage us as we go out and this week, the traveling, whatever it may be that we're doing. Help us as we interact with family members, especially family members that may not know Christ as their Savior. Help us to present you well. We give you praise, we give you glory for who you are and what you've done for us in Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.